Good morning, everyone. I almost just want to get up here and offer an invitation after David's little Lord's Supper talk this morning. I feel kind of inadequate myself at times when it comes to the preaching of the gospel and the life that I live. I understand wholeheartedly what he was talking about, because it is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we're allowed to be here today. It is with thanksgiving that we are able to worship together and remember the Lord's death until he returns, where we can honor and revere God together, be in fellowship with God this morning and with one another. And I appreciate the thoughts that David had, the prayers that have been led today, the time that we've been able to spend together in worship and song. But to be before our God and him being in our midst with us as we worship sometimes is more than just an awe-inspiring thing, but it makes me remember that I'm just a man. And when I look at Scripture, it does the very same thing. I jokingly said something to my youngest son the other night. I had been involved in a little online golf tournament, and I scored very well, and I sent him a copy of my scorecard and asked him, "Do you think I'm going to win this tournament?" And it wasn't but 2 hours later, a guy passed me. I was in first place at the time, and I said, "I've been humbled by my own arrogance." Sin does that to us, doesn't it? It humbles us, brings us back into reality, especially of who we serve. I want to begin a series of lessons this morning with the theme of practical Christianity. We're going to do this on the first Sunday of each month. There may be a couple of other lessons sprinkled throughout a couple of the months, and very likely there'll be one next week. But we're going to do an introduction to the book of James this morning, and because I like the book of James for that very simple reason, because I think it is a very, very practical book when it comes to encouraging children of God to be faithful. You see on the screen a nut and a bolt, if you can see the picture very well, and I did that because I think when you get right down to it, James gives us some of those nuts and bolts of what we need to do and how to live our lives as children of God. James isn't the only book that you can do this from, but I think with the brevity of the book and looking at it this way, we're going to garner some knowledge and how we can show that our lives are just that. The scripture reading this morning, we'll probably have an entire lesson devoted to that, but you got in that text right there that we're to be more than just hearers of the word, we're to be doers of the word. And I think that's one of the things that James really tries to encourage his reader to do. And I want us to do the very same thing. Then you think about the Bible in general and the different themes that you see running through the scriptures. But I just want to talk to you about two here real briefly. And you see the first one there, it is the theme that teaches us the way to God. And you think about what David was talking about, all of us being sinners. See, that theme, the way to God, is targeted to the sinner. That theme that you see in Scripture is the one that helps bring us to the realization that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we need His blood, atoning blood, for the forgiveness of our sins, and that through Him we can be reconciled to the one true living God. And then there's a second theme that you see in Scripture too that is basically targeted at the child of God, and that's our walk with God. You hear the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians on six or seven different occasions in that particular text telling us how we ought to walk. Well, James isn't telling us exactly walk this way, but the instructions that we see in James, the encouragement that we get from the book of James, is to be a doer of the word. It means we have to be busy about it. And I think about that. So our walk with God is important. And the book of James, then, I do truly believe, is practical because it focuses on that very thing. It focuses on the fact and encourages us to have a faithful walk with God. And we learn some valuable lessons from it that will encourage us along the way. You know, there are various reactions to the book of James. Some are negative, and the first two that I'm going to give you are just that, and one of which is by Martin Luther, because it contradicted a lot of what he taught. And he thought, you know, it contradicted his faith-only teaching. He thought the book of James was in contradiction to the book of Romans, which Ron is teaching on Wednesday evenings and drawing that to a close. But he thought it did, and he called it a right strawy epistle, for it has no true evangelical character. And I disagree wholeheartedly with that. Now, it may not tell you what you need to do to be saved. It may not tell you what you need to do to have fellowship with God, or fellowship with God. But once you're there, it tells you how to stay in fellowship with God. But then you have also others who look at the book of James and find it to be negative also, that they called it a Jewish work that was altered by dishonest Christians in the second and third century. Now, those are worldly views when you think of when I examine them. But I think we're going to answer some of these questions and answer some of the objections to this book as we go through it on Sunday mornings, the first Sunday morning of each month. We're going to look at those things and address those things. But I also want to give you two positive things to think about when you think about the book of James. It's a short book that can be read in just a few minutes, but it has a lifetime of thought in it. And you can think about it and you can ponder what's within those words every day of your life. I go back to James chapter 1 and I hear starting out, "My brethren, count it all joy," in verse 2, "when you fall into various trials." Wow, that right there is a lesson in itself, and that will be very likely the very next lesson in this series. The fact that James points out that when I look at things, I can sit there and I can ponder life in general and I can find a way to find joy in any circumstance being a child of God. But it can be thought, all these things can be thought of for a lifetime. And it has also been described as the book of Proverbs of the New Testament. And I think that's one interesting statement about it too, because it does. The subject matter in the book of James varies from chapter to chapter. And it's important to us that what it does, it's not just simply wise sayings, but it's teaching that we can live by. That's what makes it so practical. And let me suggest to us that if we live the way James describes or encourages the children of God to live in his epistle, then we're going to be walking that narrow road that leads to eternal life. We're going to be conquering some things that may be difficult in life in general, things that we struggle with. We'll be able to overcome those things and walk with God. Maybe then it will be said of us like it was said of Abraham about his faith that was counted to him as righteousness. Maybe it will be said of us like it was said of Enoch in our lesson last week, that he walked with God, that we walked with God, by using the principles that are taught by James. I want you to consider a couple of key verses. Verse 25 in our text this morning, when he says this right here, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty." And let me suggest something to you before I go any further with it. That perfect law of liberty is truth. Many people look at the Word of God today as something that shackles us and changes us, and we cannot be happy in this world if we live by it. But what James describes right here, he says it is a perfect law of liberty. It frees us. It frees us from sin. It frees us from the thoughts of the world. And you look at it, he says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and does what? Continues in it. Makes application regularly in their lives. It is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word or work." Here's those three things right there. We have to accept it for what it is. We have to be able to continue in it. And we have to do what? Persevere through it. Be a doer. What it's telling me there then is my walk in this life as a child of God must match my talk in this life as a child of God. This one will be blessed in what he does. Also, verse 17 of James chapter 2. When we find out about faith and works and that great chapter and start discussing that, James points out to us there that thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He's trying to encourage what? The child of God to do what? Well, the book of James, when it talks about faith, this epistle encourages Christians to be sure that their faith is a faith in action. Be doers of the word. And not just simply hearers. You see how I've got, I don't know if you paid attention right there, right? The faith in action, the I and the act are in red. That means I act on the Word of God. I listen to the Word of God and make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my pathway. I find pleasure in it. I want to meditate on it day and night. I want to do what God says to do because it will be pleasing to Him. And so I act in that faith. And so James is just that. When I consider everything, it is a book of action. And he tells me that some of the actions that I must take in my life. In James chapter 2 and verse 22, do you see that faith was working together? Speaking of Abraham, that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, made complete. And so when I hear about the perfect law of liberty and I hear that I need to continue with it, that I need to be a doer of that work and not just a hearer only. Faith in action is something that the book of James is going to encourage every one of us to live, a way to live. So, in this introduction this morning, I want to just look at an overview of the book of James. And then we'll become more specific as we move along through the study together and the lessons that I present to you on Sunday mornings. But I want you to see that James is clear in his instruction to the Christian. Put genuine faith in your daily walk with God. We must not only walk the walk, but we must talk the talk, and they must be equal to one another. And so when you think about the readers of James, and you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 1. And you see right there, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Greetings. And then he launches in to the practical side of being a child of God. When I look at those words and see them and speak think of them, I get a picture in Matthew chapter 19. If you turn there for just a moment, Matthew chapter 19. I want you to listen to the words of Jesus. James has addressed the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad. I just want to make a comment about that and then move on. But be mindful of this. In verse 27 and 28 of James chapter 19, Jesus is speaking. And he says, Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everybody who has left houses or brother or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Jesus speaks of the apostles ruling in the regeneration. But when he's talking about the regeneration right there in Matthew chapter 20 or 19, that hasn't taken place yet. Jesus is addressing days when men and women would be born again, would become children of God and become part of a new kingdom. When they would be new creatures in Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. The apostles never exercised authority over physical Israel, did they? The 12 tribes were symbolic of the spiritual kingdom, the spiritual Israel, the church. Those who were scattered abroad would be those who are found, we find in Acts chapter 8. As the persecution begins to rise among Christians, a Jewish persecution of Christians arises, Christians scatter, and they go everywhere preaching the gospel. So James is writing to a group of individuals who are faithful children of God. And these readers are there. They're going to be soaking in the instruction, the encouragement to remain faithful that he provides them. And I believe that we're going to be able to do the very same thing through this study. There's a message that you see throughout the book of James. It can be divided up chapter by chapter if you want to give each chapter a theme. You see in chapter 1 that faith is tested. We'll talk about that. We're going to look at each one of these here in just a moment. But you think about it, faith tested in James chapter 1. In chapter 2, you have faith displayed. There's that demonstration of faith being perfected by works. Chapter 3, faith proved. In chapter 4, faith contrasted. And there's going to be some contrast that we'll address there in chapter 4. And then chapter 5, faith rewarded. And why are you here this morning? As a child of God, you want to be pleasing to God. You have a goal, don't you? A goal of eternity with God in heaven. And so as we look, begin just briefly looking at each chapter this morning, think of it in these terms. That when you look at chapter 1 and you think about faith tested, it's tested three ways within that chapter. The first one is beginning in verse 2 and going through verse 12. The daily trials that we go through in life can test our faith. And they should produce in us not only faith, but perseverance, a steadfastness about us. But there's a need for prayer and a need for wisdom that's involved in helping us overcome those things. And being able to find joy in those difficult times. And then there's that temptation of sin that you see in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. And we learn that there is a process that we go through in sin. And he tells you there in those verses, it's not God's fault. It's your own lust. It's your own desires that bring sin into your life. And then the everyday times where James, in the text that was read just a little while ago, encourage us to look at that perfect law of liberty. Now, I did not, in the text, I don't believe we looked at verses 19 and 20, but listen to those verses. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Do you see what James really wants us to do? He wants that, what does he want produced in our lives? The righteousness of God. How practical is it to tell us that we need to keep our mouths closed and be better listeners? Because it's when we listen that we truly learn. It's when we listen and think about what we're being taught that we can absorb it and apply it. And so when we're going through the book of James, let's have that goal in mind. That when we look at that perfect law of liberty, to continue in it, to do it, is going to require us to listen more to God's Word so that we can produce that righteousness of God in our lives. When I come to chapter 2, there's more practical things going on. There's faith displayed in verses 1 through 13. You think about this. We're instructed to love like Jesus loved. And think about this. When faith is displayed, it doesn't fail. What it does is it produces a genuine love. And you look at verses 1 through 13 of James chapter 2, what you end up seeing is we're supposed to love one another. We're not supposed to show preferential treatment to those in the assembly. And in essence, what I get out of James chapter 2 and those first 13 verses is I hear that I'm supposed to love everyone equally. Well, that takes me back to two commandments. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I see all of that within those verses. We'll talk more in detail about that in another lesson. But are you beginning to see how James is very practical for us? Because then we have our walk must match our talk. When we talk about faith and works, it's not just saying that I believe in God. It's not just saying that I believe in Jesus Christ. It is not walking as the world. It is perfecting that faith by the things that we do. It's being a doer of the work and not just a hearer only. Now, this is the text that Martin Luther believes contradicts what he believes in his faith-only doctrine from the book of Romans. But it is very powerful because he uses, at least for those Jewish Christians that he's writing to at this particular time, he uses the one example that they're going to cling to in Abraham and his faith and how Abraham's faith was not just a faith in word only, but also in actions of obedience to God. Chapter 3. When I look at the book of James and I come to it, I see a couple of things there that this is where faith is proved. Here it is. One of the most difficult things in each and every one of our lives is knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience, but not only that, that if we really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, James says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. In chapter 2, but in chapter 3, in verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Words get us into trouble, don't they? That little thing that wants to keep flapping between our lips, our tongue, gets in the way. We say things that we should never say to begin with. And it's learning to control it. And James will address that for us. But then you look at verses 13 through 18. A Christian can communicate with both words and his life. How often are we told to let our light shine in this world? How often do we hear that we follow, be imitators of me as I also am of Christ, like Paul said? We have the example of Jesus Christ by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, the footsteps that we're to follow in. And so our life then must be a life that communicates not just in word only, but by action. So when faith is expressed, it doesn't explode, but it produces genuine self-control in our lives. And we see that in chapter 4. I want you to consider this morning, that when you see faith contrasted, chapter 4, verses 1 through 10, priorities. How many times have we talked about priorities? How many times do you talk about, do you have your priorities in order? You know, how many times have you heard someone say, list your priorities, and they say, well, God first, family second, but making sure that our priorities are properly and in order. And verse 7 of that same text, verses 1 through 10, is learning to resist, or knowing that we can resist the devil. Here's the thing. Sometimes people feel like when they're tempted, they have to succumb, and they don't. Sometimes we go through life and we come upon a stumbling block, and instead of either going over it or around it or straight through it, we feel like we have to stumble over it. We feel like we have to fall into that temptation. We need to understand that we can overcome and we can resist the devil. And we also need to learn to stop trying to play God sometimes, don't we? Maybe verses 11 and 12 might help us in that. So when faith is confronted in the world, what we end up understanding is it doesn't cave to the pressure, but produces determination and humility in the life of the child of God. And so in James chapter 4 and verse 6, it reads, "But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, resist the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you," also in verse 7. And then chapter 5. There's warnings that are given to those who are rich in this world. There's admonition to them and to everyone about righteous living. There's a message of the power of prayer, which Ron so thoughtfully brought up in the announcements this morning. That when you hear that the effectual fervent prayers of a righteous man avail much in John chapter 5, I believe we've seen its effects in Brother Sister Kathy. But it is something that needs to become a part of our daily lives and something that really needs to be not just used as a spare tire, but to be used every single day. And so what I see in chapter 5 then is when faith is distressed, it does not give up. It produces patience and prayer in the life of the child of God. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Well, there's going to be a lot for us to dig into and mine in these lessons. There's going to be so much that we're going to be able to look at and see and understand that what we are trying to do with our lives as children of God is to walk in the light as He is in the light. While we're here on this planet, in this earthly tent, we can dwell where He is and walk and live a righteous life with God. I think James is going to help us along the way with some of the nuts and bolts of practical Christianity. So from start to finish, James's inspired advice for Christians is to make their conduct consistent with their calling. Think about it for just a moment. Faith is what I believe. Work is how I live. But when you add faith and work together, you come up with the Christian life for a faithful child of God. What a powerful, powerful thing. And think about this. Joining the two into one in the 21st century, nearly 20 centuries later, we can still do that. And we can live faithful lives as children of God. Take out your songbooks. Here this morning, you have not obeyed the gospel. The invitation of our Lord is extended to you. You'll find out that when you believe, it's going to be more than just saying you believe. But right now, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? If you do, then you act in that faith. You're going to become a doer of the Word of God by repenting of your sins
You're going to confess sin before men. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that with that confession, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I know that's what Paul says in the book of Romans. But I also believe that we continue to confess Jesus Christ with our lives daily, not just one time. Look, James is up and help us here. And so, be baptized. The command of Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not will be condemned. That's your desire. We stand ready to assist you. Because after you are buried in baptism and to able to rise to walk in newness of life, then you can start practicing living as a child of God and remain faithful to the day that you die, so that you can live eternally in an eternal fellowship with God, in the presence of God and His Son. We want to encourage you to do that very thing this morning, if that's your desire. If you're called, if you've separated yourself from Him, you're out of fellowship with God, reconcile your life to Him this morning. Won't you come? Let's see how this ends. And that's what's happening.